If you're new with us, welcome. We're Bible Fellowship Church. We pray together. We laugh together. We hurt each other sometimes. We forgive each other. We love each other. We are not a perfect church, but we are in love and desperately clinging to a perfect Savior who loves us, who knows our faults, and He is working in and through us to make us and change us into being people who produce His fruit. To show who He is to this world. So we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark as a picture of what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple, the path of discipleship. We've been walking through this book, or strolling, or crawling, or whatever you want to call it, for a while now, and what we've seen is that Jesus is showing Himself as the example. He is the only one who is able to be faithful. He is the one who is able to be relied upon, and He is worth our lives. That we are going to fail, that He is going to succeed, and He has succeeded. And as we've been in the end of this book, we are seeing Jesus continue to be the one who knows what's going to happen, the one who is in control, the one who has it all worked out, and the one we can rely upon. And last week, we looked at Jesus and one of His last moments here, His last real time with His disciples before His death, this meal He had and He shared with His disciples that was taking Passover, and He was reapplying it to what He was going to do and actually showing that Passover was there to show what He was going to do. That the salvation of Israel was a shadow of what would happen to the salvation of the world, that the oppressors of Egypt was a shadow of the oppression of sin, and that Christ was going to come and redeem us from our brokenness, redeem us from our capture, and he can be relied upon to be faithful in all of that. And so we're going to continue from that passage, and we're going to go into what happens next. So Jesus sits and He has a meal with His disciples. Judas, before that meal, is shown in the Gospel of Mark as betraying Jesus. Jesus calls out that betrayal. He's sitting right now with a meal, not only with a betrayal, but also a desertion. He says, look, one of you is going to betray me. The rest of you are going to leave me. I'm going to be alone, and I'm still doing what God has asked me to do. I still love you. I'm still for you. I know everybody's going to abandon me, but I'm good because the Father has sent me here for this purpose. And then at the end of the story we were at in verse 26 of chapter 14, which will be chapter 14, Jesus sings a hymn. He goes out to the Mount of Olives, and so he's goes down a valley, comes back up a valley. He's over to this Mount of Olives where there's a lot of olive trees. That's why it's called the Mount of Olives. There's not a lot of arid land in Jerusalem because it's one main little hill where all of these, everyone's houses were. Like the temple was there. There's a lot of houses there. There's not a lot of place to farm. So across the valley is the Mount of Olives, and He brings His disciples out there. And His disciples are like, look, we're going to stay with you. Like Peter is like, I will never deny you, Lord. I'm going to death with you. And Jesus is like, look, as sure as I'm standing here, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. Like this, you guys are going to leave me. So, no. Right? If I must die with you, I will not deny you, Lord. And this is Peter, right? And they all said the same. Everyone's saying, look, we're not going to leave you. And then this is what happens next in the gospel. Verse 32, He says, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, He fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And He came and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Jesus came, one of the 12, and with a crowd, with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now the betrayer has given them a sign, saying, "The one who I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scripture be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, this passage may be familiar for many of you, and I think it's something that if you've been in church for any period of time, this is somewhere usually come to around Good Friday. We remember what Jesus did in Gethsemane. We remember what was going on in this last night of his betrayal. This is core to what we believe. We know Jesus was what was going to happen here. Even as I was reading this, most of you know the story that's already happening. There's a lot going on in this passage, and there's a lot of ways we can take what is happening here, but I want to spend a little time today just looking at some major observations. I might take a couple rabbit trails here and there, but we're going to look at what I think Mark is intending the reader to understand. Namely, is that Jesus is the faithful one. Mankind, human effort, cannot fulfill God's will. Only God can. Only His Spirit can. And so we're going to walk through, make a couple observations. That's where we're going. So you can fall asleep now if you want to. I don't know. But this is the first point I want to pull out. Jesus endured the greatest suffering a human could possibly experience and remained faithful. Jesus endured the greatest suffering a human can possibly experience and remained faithful. Right, so he leaves to the Mount of Olives. He goes to a place specific on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. The translation of that word is the place of the oil press. Right, it's the place of the pressing. Now, why is that significant? Well, when you raise olives and you grow them on a tree, when they come off of that tree, they're not really edible. You can't eat, they're hard, not good. You gotta soak them in salt in order to get them to get where, you know, you like your olives, green olives, black olives, whatever olives. Or you take them and you take the seeds and you crush them to get the oil out. They have to be pressed, they have to be crushed, they have to be like first ran around with a stone wheel and then taken into a press and squeezed out all of what was there that's good for you, right? Olive oil in the ancient Near East was medicinal. It is helpful. It helped to keep wounds clean. It was used for anointing. It was used for eating. It was used for cooking. It was used for light for your house. But it only came there when there was crushing, and Jesus is coming to a place of his crushing. In fact, the Greek that he comes in there and he talks about, like when he says, he took them with him, Peter, James, and John, and he would begin to be greatly distressed and troubled. Right? Those two words there means to be greatly excited or alarmed and deeply distressed and anxious. So as much as the writer can say, Jesus was at his breaking point. He is completely anxious. Inside him, turmoil. I don't know how I can do this anymore. I'm bearing a weight and a crushing that I don't know what to deal with. Any of you have ever experienced that before? There's this crushing weight in your soul that you don't know what to do with, you can't get out of. Jesus is taking that times a million. Luke's account, he talks about him sweating drops of blood. He's so anxious that the capillaries in his body are breaking and they're coming out through his sweat glands. He is in deep, deep distress. And he brings three of his people with him. Right? You got all 12 in the garden. He goes to Gethsemane, the place of the pressing, and he says, look, you three, come with me. I want you to come. I want you to stay awake. I want you to stay at watch. I want you to pray with me because I am super distressed. Now, this is Jesus who has just walked this earth, done miraculous things. He's sleeping on a boat while it's about to capsize. Like, chill out, Max. He's hanging out. Everything's good. The disciples are like, Lord, do you even care? We're about to die. And he's like, oh, whatever. Peace be still. Everything's good. Chill out. Why are you guys afraid? This Jesus is now going to his disciples, I am greatly distressed, which is, throw up a warning sign, right? If the one who has command of the winds and the waves and the legion of demons and all the sickness and all the stuff, he's saying he's stressed, I should be stressed, right? I should be questioning what's going on. And he brings these three. I think he brings these three on purpose. I think the writer of Mark is putting this in here and highlighting this on purpose because these three are the three ones who have shown themselves and stepped forward as the strong ones. Peter, I'm never going to deny you, Lord. Even if they bring me to death, I'm not going to deny you. All right, Peter, let's go. James and John, just a few chapters ago, Lord, let us sit on your right hand and on your left when you come in your glory. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Yeah, we can drink it. We're good. We're strong. We can be leaders. Right? Peter, James, John, you who saw my transfiguration, you who think that you can sit on my left hand and my right hand, you who think you have it all together to endure everything for me, come on. I'm not going to ask a lot of you. I want you to stay up a little later tonight, lack a little sleep, and pray. That's it. And we just read it. What happens? They fall asleep. Not even an hour. Out. He goes back three times. Out. And Jesus is sitting there praying to the Father, let this pass from me. He knows exactly what's happening. He already predicted the betrayal. He already predicted the fleeing away from him. He already knows, predicting his crucifixion. He predicted his beating, his flogging, his suffering, his death. He came for this purpose. In fact, this whole entire purpose was purposed before the foundation of the world. God knew what was going to happen before he breathed breath into Adam. Which means when Adam sinned and failed, that was not all of a sudden God's plan A went out the window and he had to change things up. No, he knew all of this was happening and he predetermined to walk a life, to offer up his life as a sacrifice, to die and to rise again to redeem mankind. He's coming into this. This is God's plan. And Jesus shows himself, as he, writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a great high priest who's unable to sympathize us in our weakness. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find help and mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 5:7-9, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he had suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. If you're suffering right now, if you're going through it, if there's a cloud of darkness that is over you, Jesus knows what you're going through. Right, this is one of the beautiful things about what we believe, and for me, I think one of the reasons why I know this is God. Because humanity doesn't make this up. You look through all world religions, and what world religion is out there that has their God come and suffer like them? What world religion is out there where God comes, takes on human flesh, goes through all the pain, all the rejection, bears it all, knows exactly what it's like to be a frail human being, dies and rises again? None. You look over, every God is out there trying to be something that we hope we could be. In fact, the reason why we put people up on pedestals in our life, I'll take a sec. When we look at Christians to be super Christians, we want to see somebody make it. We want to see someone who can do the things that we cannot do. Many pastors get put on pedestals because we want that pastor to be the person who is the minister of our church. That person we're going to pay to be the holy one so that I don't have to feel bad about what I'm doing. I'm just going to be encouraged because this person is the one who's the great one. Every world religion is going, here's the God that I want in my image, what I think should be good, the greatest good, the one who is super powerful, gets all the women, gets all this stuff. And that's not how God reveals himself. In fact, God doesn't only reveal himself as one who inhabits our weakness. He reveals himself as one who in his being is categorically different than us. Now, I'm going to explain the Trinity in about two minutes. And you're going to be confused, and that's okay. But the Bible presents God in his being as one God. There is one God. There are three persons, but there is one God. Same in essence, same in nature, co-equal in power and glory, different in economy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, that is a core foundation of what you believe. The Bible speaks of it everywhere. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Spirit is God. God the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. There is one God. How do you put that together? Well, you don't. And that's a good thing. Because God's being is outside of my capacity for a reason. And in this garden, the triune God, the Father, who has planned salvation, the Son, who has come to accomplish salvation, and the Spirit, who has come to apply salvation, are all there. The Son, Abba, Father, can do all things. You hold all things. You are all powerful. If there is a way, you know it, and I would like to be out of this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And I will follow even though I don't want to. Even though I don't want to go through the suffering, I will follow. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Whose Spirit? Your Spirit, Peter? No. The Holy Spirit, who's inhabiting the Son and working through the Son, to accomplish what the Father had planned. This is our God. Not only that, but the Son, Jesus, co-equal with the Father, eternal, all power and glory. If Colossians says he holds together all things, everything, nothing exists without him. All things are made through him, by him, for him. Everything is for him. The eternal, immense, massive God confound himself to the temporary. He laid down all of his power and glory, as Philippians said, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This God is here, giving us hope because he can do what we cannot. Because Jesus is the one who has endured the greatest suffering, was faithful through it all, and is the one we can rely upon. But God knows what you're going through, and many people look for the best techniques to be a better person, the best teaching out there so I can be a better person, the best tools to be a better husband or a better worker or a better son. And none of those things are ever going to actually help you if they do not drive you to the one who is able to do it. You see, the disciples were given the best teacher, the clearest teaching, and active warnings, but they were unable to remain faithful. Have you thought about that? They're there with the greatest rabbi. I mean, even the guy who's betraying him saying, "You're a rabbi, teacher. Looking for a guru who knows all things? Well, how about you talk to the guy who made everything? Want to talk to someone who knows the human condition and know what's going on? Let's talk to the one who's lived it." And he's teaching them. "Guys, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. It's about to get dark. I need you to stay awake. I need you to listen. Guys, please stay up and pray. I'm greatly distressed. Please just pray for me." In fact, Mark makes it so clear that what's going on in here is to be read into what he had just said in chapter 13. And I know you guys remember this because we were like 5 weeks in chapter 13. But what happens at the end of chapter 13? So no one knows the day or the hour that the master's coming back. But you stay awake. He may come back at evening. He may come back at midnight. He may come back when the rooster crows. He may come back when the morning. You stay awake. And again, I say to everyone, stay awake. 3 times he says, stay awake. This is 1 chapter ago. He comes to his disciples. "Guys, I'm going to go pray. Stay awake and pray with me." What does he do? 3 times he comes back, in the evening, at midnight, right before the dawn. "Guys, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake." These disciples who are warned, who are told, they couldn't do it. In fact, when Jesus comes to him, he even starts unraveling the identity that these people had because they were not operating in trust of him, they were operating in trust of themselves. So he addresses Peter. Even Gospel of Mark tries to make it very clear. He said to Peter, what does he say? "Simon, Simon, are you asleep?" Peter had not been called Simon since like chapter 3 after Jesus called the disciples. Rest of the book, he's Peter. This is his new identity, rock. This is your old flesh, Simon. What are you doing? Comes to them and they're, "Guys, stay awake." And they're failing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then when he is arrested, What happens? Well, one of the disciples tries to defend him, cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear, which is significant. You know, Luke talks about this. He talks about how God, Jesus, healed it. Mark doesn't talk about the healing. Mark leaves it there. Mark leaves it there on purpose. Because in so doing, he's showing not only are the inner circle disciples trying to live by their own power and strength failing, the religious system is no longer good enough to represent who God is. Leviticus chapter 21, I think verse 18, says that if anyone has a deformity, like a leg that's not long enough, an arm that's not long enough, a deformity of the face, cannot enter into my temple service. This servant of the high priest is not just some random guy that the high priest owns and tells him what to do. He is like a right-hand man of the high priest. He is in all of the inner goings of the political priestly system. He is representing the priesthood as he goes out and leads these captors to Jesus. And Mark is showing broken, unclean, not able to represent me. The disciples, the same way. They are, I will stay with you. I will fight for you. I will do everything for you, Lord. Just, I promise, I'm going to do it. Can't stay awake for 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, however long it is. Can't stay awake for an hour. Falls asleep. As soon as the people come, what happens? What do? They all flee. And not only that, the last person that's there, and this is the only account of this story happening is in the Gospel of Mark. A man follows with just a linen cloth. And he goes behind. And what happens? They try to seize him. And he leaves his linen cloth and runs away naked. Which you didn't think the Bible was interesting. He's running through the olive grove, no clothes on. Who is that? Well, most likely, maybe it was Peter. I don't know. But what is Mark doing here? The same disciples who left their nets to come follow me are the same ones who left everything to run away from me. The same disciples who thought they were clothed and righteous and able to endure what I was going to endure on my own are now left with no covering. They're exposed. Their shame is out in the open. They cannot do it. Mark is trying to help us to understand what the rest of the scriptures really speak towards. That human effort is not sufficient to remain faithful to God's will. Only God's Spirit can fulfill God's demands. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My attempt to do what God wants through my own effort is not sufficient. I cannot will myself to be a better Christian. I cannot will myself to be a better pastor. I cannot will myself to be a better husband. I cannot will myself to be a better father. I cannot will myself to be a better whatever you want to fill the blank in. It is not within me. It is only by relying on the Spirit of God that I can ever accomplish what God wants to accomplish in me. It is only by relying on the Spirit of God that I can ever accomplish what God wants to accomplish in me. Right? Many of us know this passage, Paul talking about his persecutions, his difficulties, and then talking about this weakness in his flesh, this thorn in his spirit, right? He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, Because the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded to the Lord. Right? You see a correlation there? Jesus 3 times pleading to the Father. Peter, or Paul, 3 times I pleaded to the Lord that it would leave me. Father, not let this cup pass by me. You have all power. You can do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Paul hearing, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is being made perfect in weakness. So he says, therefore, I'll boast all more that gladly in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content in weakness, insult, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Mark is speaking the same thing. If you think that you can come and be a super Christian, read all the things that you want to read, know all the stuff, have all the theology, learn Greek, learn Hebrew, learn Aramaic, know all the theology, get all the terms right. If I just know a little bit more, I'll be more faithful. If I just get a better tool, I'll probably be a tool. It is not by trying harder. Knowing theology, great. Knowing tools, great. Knowing the word, great. Knowing Greek, Hebrew, great. You can really understand some things. But if it drives me to my own personal responsibility to uphold my salvation and my walk before the Lord, I am missing the point. God wants to live his life through me, not me live my life in his name. God wants to live his actual life through me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Who abides in me will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. The imagery there is extremely clear. You do not have the life that he wants to see. The fruit that comes out of the branch is revelation of the vine, not the branch. Because you can break a branch off and the fruit's just going to come out somewhere else. Jesus did not come here to make you stronger so you can be a better person. He came here to make you alive and give you his spirit. He came here to give us a way out of the mess that we're in, and it starts with us recognizing our utter weakness before him. Our powerlessness before him. This is the one whom I will look. He was humble and contrite and trembles at my word. A couple weeks ago, we talked about being safe for God's glory. The humble one, the one with no name, the one with no prerogative, the one who was willing to accept Jesus at his words and follow through. That's the one whom Jesus supports. The one who's to say, Lord, I don't know how to do this today. I don't know how to get up and do what I've asked to do, but you call me. So would you be in me, Lord, all that I am not? Would you live your life through me, Lord? I trust in your faithfulness. You have your plan for me. And Jesus giving us, like, we could spend a lot of time on prayer here, what prayer looks like. Because Jesus explains it. Second time, right? Teach them how to pray. Here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He does the same thing here. Lord, Abba, right, which is really it's the Hebrew way to say daddy, which you guys, you know, you can pray to God and say daddy. That's not heretical at all. Deeply biblical. Dad, I need you. I don't know what's going on here. I'm stretched beyond my capacity. I don't want to go through what you have me going through right now. Can you remove it from me? Can you take it away? Nevertheless, if you want me to, I will. Not by my strength, because I'm not going to be able to do it, but I avail myself to you. Would you live through me? Jesus, co-equal with the Father, I don't want to go through this. If there's any way that you can make me not go through this, please do it. Nevertheless, I will submit to you. I will have faith before you. There's no problem in questioning the difficulties you have in life. In fact, we could spend so much time going through the Psalms, right? David was very, very clear. How long, O Lord? Psalm 13. Will you forget me forever? Will you? How long will you hide your face from me? Where are you, God? You said you loved me. My God, why have you forsaken me? In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me not be put to shame. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in great distress. My eyes wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. You been there? God invites that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. But all of these psalms, they brutally honest with the place they're at, just like Jesus is brutally honest with where he is at, always resolve in a deep trust. Nevertheless, I will praise you. I shall not die, and I shall live, and I will recount the works of the Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. I trust you. See, all of these things, I can be questioning what's going on and still trusting God. I can be confused of what's happening and still trusting God. I can be human and broken and suffering and still see God work. I can go to him, Dad, please help me, and still trust him. And that's where God wants us to be. Not in, oh, this is terrible. How can I figure this out? I'll work this out. I'll fix it. I'm going to learn the new technique. I'm going to do all this stuff. That's not where it's from. It's from me going to the Father who loves me and asking him to work in me, to rescue me, to save me, and to change my mind from just me to what he is doing. So the question I want to leave with you today is this. Whose faithfulness am I relying on? So a lot of you in here, and maybe I'm just throwing a dart out into the dark, but I perceive maybe a lot of you in here struggle with feeling like you're not doing good enough as a believer. Struggle with feeling that there's just something else I need to do. I keep on failing, keep on messing up. God doesn't want to talk to me today. And I'm telling you that that feeling is coming from the pit of hell. God does not expect you to be a super Christian. He actually expects you to be a weak one, an honest one. One who says, I don't feel your presence right now, Lord. I don't know what to do. I just blew up when I should have held my cool. I did that one thing that I just keep on saying I will not do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it's that place that the Lord wants you to apply the reality of his blood to yourself. I knew what you were going to do when I purchased you. I knew what I was going to buy. I know how broken you are, and I knew 37 years after you accepted me that you were going to do this. And I paid for it still. And I'm calling you to repent, to change your mind, and to finally let me come in and heal you. My weakness, his strength. My submission, his work. My faith, his power. This is where we're called to be. And we're about to come celebrate a meal that is specifically intended to remind us of who's controlling, who's sustaining, who's uplifting, who's uniting, who is building our lives together. You know, communion is not here just so we can have something to be reverent about and quiet and be introspective once a month. It is something here to remind us of the faithfulness of our God, not the faithlessness of us. It is here to remind us of the blood that was poured out for us and for many. The one that cleanses us. The one that feeds us. The one who says, you are righteous. You are a saint. Not because of you act sinful, but because I have made you to be. The one who says, you right now are seated in the heavenlies with the Father, with me. That is your identity. And right now as you're living, you are called to deny sin and submit to me. And I will continue to work out my will in you. I will continue to work out my power in you. I will continue to work out in you for your ultimate good and my ultimate glory. Because I love you. And I'm with you, and I'm for you. And all the night may be dark, or the years may be dark, or the season may be dark, or your entire life may be dark, I am your light. This entire world, and I'm sorry, well, give me a few more seconds. This entire world has problems. Every single human born into the world. And every single human being goes through it alone. It does not matter how much your support system is. Nobody can grieve for you. Nobody can do the inner work for you. When I am ultimately facing a problem in my life, I am ultimately facing it alone. Yet because of Jesus, I am never alone. Yet because of Jesus, I have someone who is with me in the dark. Even though I don't feel him, even though I don't taste him, even though I can't touch him, even though I feel like the experience is completely gone, everything's there, he is with me, and that is truth that I can rely upon. So he says, trust me. In your weakness, in your frailty, in your failure, I can do in you what you never thought possible. I can make you into not the identity you have been told by your entire life who you are. I can make you into who I've called you to be. Someone who is a person of peace. Someone who is patient in suffering. Someone who responds with blessing, not cursing. Someone who is a representation of me. Who is not striving to be a better Christian, but is simply waiting and resting in what I am doing in them and availing themselves to where I lead you. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the men to come up who can pass out communion, and we're going to take communion together. And as we take this, I want you to spend time. If there are places where you are relying on yourself, that is the point of repentance. I've been living in sin. I've been not doing what you're called me to do. That's where we repent. And as we repent, we move from sorrow into joy because the one who knows, who we sinned against, has already provided the solution for us. who's waiting with open arms to receive us as a dad to a little child who's running after the child just made a mess to pick them up and comfort them. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we need you. We don't need my words, we need yours. You don't need your people to hear some preacher talk, you need your spirit, you need your people to hear your spirit communicate your words. Lord, would you plant in us deeply the real understanding that our life starts when we give up and we rest in you. May you make us independently dependent on you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. Amen. Now, Jesus, before this happened in this passage we were in, he took his meal that he was having his disciples together, and he took bread from that meal, and he broke that bread, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." This body, this bread, which is for you. Let's think about him. Let's pray.